Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing 413. Hallelujah, hallelujah, earth and heaven in sweet accord join to sound Jehovah's praises, tell the glory of the Lord. All to both of them of 413. We confess together our faith as set forth in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing number 21. Jehovah's promises are sure, his words are true, his words are pure as silver from the flame. Though basemen walk on every side, his saints are safe, whate'er betide, protected by his name. All 4 of 21. Let's call on God in prayer. We thank thee, Father, for these reassuring promises. We stand in days, we live in days of evil. And we live in a time when even the world expresses uncertainty about the future, and we as a church do too. In things economic, but also in things political, as we stand but 2 days from a great election, a political civil election, we might be prone to fear the future, but we are safe, was thy promise, and we take it to heart. Thou art the God who controls all things, and even in thy word, dost make known to us that in a general way things will get even worse. Corruption will grow, iniquity, lawlessness will abound, not though always in opposition to Christianity, but sometimes, and especially in the kingdom of Antichrist, under the guise of Christianity. And then, though in the political realm, there will come a time when all will seem to be peace and prosperity for those who worship and serve the Antichrist, yet there shall still be, as regards thy law, disobedience and rebellion and falling away, for thy laws will be changed into man's. Man's sense of morality will more and more prevail. It's easy for us then to fear. We know that to be a Christian and to persevere in our faith in the days that are coming, it will perhaps cost us possessions, reputation, health, and even perhaps our life. We don't look forward to this when we think ahead of what could happen. We are fearful. But we've sung a word that reassures us, and we pray we might take it to heart. It is exactly because we are thy saints, not because we are saints in ourselves, but because thou hast, for Christ's sake, made us thy saints, that we have no reason to fear and can expect thy preserving grace and defending love. And having that reassurance, now we come to thee and pray that thou wilt guide all the events that happen in the week that lies ahead in our own personal lives, and in our life as a congregation, and in our life as a nation, and cause all to serve thy glory. Thou art the God who sets up kings and presidents and puts them down. Thou art the God to whom all the civil rulers of our land must also answer. Thou art the God who will not be mocked. The God who will finally in the day of judgment, if not also sooner in this life, show thy justice and require of those who defy thee that they give account. Therefore, we commit ourselves to thee. We do so also with regard to our own economic and financial status, and especially as we turn again to thy word this afternoon as it addresses the matter of saving and spending, we pray that thou wilt give us wisdom, that the resurrected Jesus Christ who lives in us might guide us in all our thinking, in the purposes that we make and the plans that we make, in the desires of our heart, in the actions of our hands, so that we live as a wise man and not as a fool. Cause us to see today how that applies to the possessions thou hast given us, of which we are to be stewards. Grant us, whether young or old, to live in this area also unto thee and him who died for us, and not to please ourselves. Grant us consciousness, whenever we make plans, whether financial or of other sorts, we do so subject to thy will. And we must remember to say that and to think it. And now we pray it, thy will be done, not ours, but thine. And give us to not boast then in what the future will hold for us. Pray that thou wilt grant us as parents grace to teach our children how to be good stewards of what thou dost give them, how to manage their money wisely, how to endure suffering as a Christian, how to prepare themselves for the last days in which the church shall live, so that our children might carry on this faith and this heritage, and in our generations thy promise to save believers and their seed might be fulfilled. We pray thy blessing on us as congregation, not only, but as denomination of churches, and on thy true saints over the length and breadth of the earth. Bless the causes that we support and represent, our school that we support and maintain for the educating of our youth. Bless that institution, the board, the teachers, the students, that the fruit might be children well equipped to understand thy word as it pertains to the various areas of life and of learning. We pray too for those students who go to other Christian schools and for those of our number who are away at college. Grant to these also to be instructed in what is right, and grant the grace of discernment to be able to know in what way they are being led astray. Also grant to our students of whatever age a spiritual godliness that will keep them from seeking the praise of other students, and even finally the praise of the teacher, and that will enable them in all things to seek praise thy praise, so that they give themselves over to obedience to thy law. Grant our children to be kind one to another on the playground and in the hallways and in the classroom. Grant our children to be obedient and subject to the teachers and to understand that such teachers as we have are thy gift to us and to them for their good. Keep sin and evil, which surely arises in our hearts from bearing fruit in evil words and actions. Give us to have the mastery over our thoughts and desires, even as children, so that we might keep them into subjection to thy law. Bless the saints among whom we labor as denomination in this country and elsewhere, and to whom we send missionaries. Those in the United Kingdom who are a small band in the midst of a spiritual wasteland. Those in the Philippines, also small and enduring trials by Satan in the midst of an apostate church. Care for the saints in Spokane, in Sioux Falls, in Pittsburgh. Those whom recently we come to know of also in Tucson and anywhere else, not only in our country but in the world, who seek more and more to know the Reformed faith. We pray that thou wilt use us as thou dost see fit to that end. We do not boast in the opportunities that we have to witness, but we do rejoice because through the interest of others is manifest this truth that thou dost save unto thyself a Catholic Church. And we understand that the opportunities we have to do mission work and to witness indicates that thou dost view us as able by thy grace to speak forth the truth as thou hast given it to us. So bless the missionaries whom we send forth and the work that they do, and in due time bring these small groups, if it is thy will, to a point at which they can organize as a congregation. Bless the men who study for the ministry of the gospel in our churches, and those who instruct in our seminary, that in this way also we might experience thy blessing and have men who are able to preach thy word, filling our pulpits in years to come. Bless the work of printing Reformed literature, speaking thy word over the airwaves, the work of local evangelism, and any other way that we use to speak forth thy word. Be with thy people in famine, in war, in prison, in persecution. Be with thy people near death and their loved ones. Be with thy people in hospitals, in nursing homes, and any other institution of mercy. Look upon all thy saints over the length and breadth of the earth, see their need, hear their cry, and answer them as a God who pities thy children, showing thyself to be tenderly compassionate and of great mercy. Cause us to experience that compassion and that mercy now as we sit under the preaching of thy word. Use thy servant and work thy spirit in and through him so that we are blessed this afternoon in what is set forth. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name also we seek the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. The offering for Faith Christian School and for foreign missions will be received. We sing number 161. Trust not in harsh oppression's power, nor in unrighteous gain. If wealth increase, yet on your gold ye set your hearts in vain. We'll sing 1, 5, 6, 7, and 8. The first and 5 through 8 of 161. We read God's word in Proverbs 21. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. An high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty only to want. The getting of treasures by a lying tongue is a vanity tossed to and fro of them that seek death. The robbery of the wicked shall destroy them, because they refuse to do judgment. The way of man is froward and strange, but as for the pure, his work is right. It is better to dwell in a corner of the housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house. The soul of the wicked desireth evil, his neighbor findeth no favor in his eyes. When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise, and when the wise is instructed, he receiveth knowledge. The righteous man wisely considereth the house of the wicked, but God overthroweth the wicked for their wickedness. Whoso stoppeth his ears at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. A gift in secret pacifieth anger, and a reward in the bosom strong wrath. It is joy to the just to do judgment, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The man that wandereth out of the way of understanding shall remain in the congregation of the dead. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. The wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous, and the transgressor for the upright. It is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious woman and with a contentious and angry woman. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. A wise man scaleth the city of the mighty, and casteth down the strength of the confidence thereof. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. The sacrifice of the wicked is abomination. How much more when he bringeth it with a wicked mind? A false witness shall perish, but the man that heareth speaketh constantly. A wicked man hardeneth his face, but as for the upright, he directeth his way. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. The horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. We read God's word this far. And I call your attention to verse 20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Having examined the teachings of Scripture, beloved, regarding supporting the causes of the kingdom and paying our taxes and paying what debts we owe, today we examine the teaching of Scripture regarding spending and saving. It is a relevant word of God to us today. First of all, because the recent trend in society is to spend and not save. Not just to spend, but at the expense of saving. That, anyway, is the word that the economists tell us, and is characteristic of a general trend in America today. We spend all or even more than we make. And though you might say, yes, well, prices are so high, or yes, but we make too little and unemployment rate is high, the real reason, not only in my estimation, but even according to the financial economic experts, is that we take money for granted. It has come so easily. This is a factor in the current state of the economy. People are burdened with debt. They have not saved. They've spent up what they've had. They have nothing to draw on. It ought not be, but often is the case, that the church follows the direction that society and culture sets. We are to be transformed and not conformed. And yet so often Satan uses the trends of society as a way to get the church to be more like the world. So that the question is relevant for us to ask of ourselves. Do we save or do we spend up? And in spending up, are we buying frivolously? That, first of all, is why the text is relevant for us today. Secondly, it's relevant because the problem it addresses at the heart of it is not a social or economic problem, but a spiritual problem. Saving and spending are spiritual matters. The text indicates that when it says that he is a wise man who has treasure to be desired and oil in his dwelling, but a foolish man spends it all up. Here, what explains one's spending and saving habits is not said to be in any respect the economy or the situation and the environment in which a man finds himself, but the state of his own heart. What will become clear from the text and from the scriptures in general is the need for the child of God to save and to spend in moderation, exercising self-control and doing so always to the glory of God. We wish then to examine our text this afternoon in order to find in it the principles that guide us in saving and spending. I'll call your attention to this under the theme, Godly Financial Stewardship, this afternoon, saving and spending. Notice first the propriety of both, and second, exercising wisdom in both. Our text speaks to the issue of saving and to the issue of spending. It speaks to the issue of saving when in the first part it says, there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise. When you and I read the word treasure, we think immediately of something of great value, valuable treasure. But the word translated treasure in our text is simply the word stored up. Things saved. The wise man in his house has saved things up. Now there are two descriptions of that treasure that the text tells us about. The first is that, indeed, to some degree, this treasure is valuable. Treasure to be desired. Where the idea of being desired is that it is precious. It might be gold or silver or precious stones or jewelry or money, but this treasure does have some value. Secondly, the text indicates that the treasures will not only consist of treasures of gold or silver or money, but also of food, treasure to be desired, and oil in the dwelling of the wise. But the word oil not only can be used here as a reference to food, but also in Scripture is used to refer to an abundance of good things. Now put the picture together, and we have, as we walk through the house of this wise man, evidence that in his closets and in his cupboards and in his freezer and in his other places where he stores things, he has a number of things stored up. The text is not leading us to suppose that this wise man is greatly wealthy. He isn't among the richest 500 in America necessarily. He isn't a millionaire or a billionaire necessarily. But he has enough in his house for what he needs, and he has some in reserve. He could be very wealthy, or he could be simply what we call comfortable. At any point, his resources are not being stretched right to the limit. What's the reason? The reason is that he has saved. He has not spent all that he has. But that is the reason, that's what the Holy Spirit would have us understand. It's clear from the fact that our text is a parallel text in which the second part is the contrast to the first. This wise man, in distinction from the foolish man, did not spend up everything he has. He saved. Then our text speaks to the issue of spending when it says in the second part that a foolish man spendeth it up. We go into the neighbor's house, this wise man's neighbor, and we find in that house that there are no treasures laid up in store. The cupboards are bare, the freezer is empty, the safe has nothing in it. The reason is not because tomorrow is payday and tomorrow is the day where he's scheduled to go shopping. The reason is not that he's so poor and hard up that he has depleted his resources. The reason is not that he has retired some 20, 25 years ago and is living off his savings and is almost to the end of his savings. The reason, according to the text, is that he has spent it up. He's used up completely what he had. Now we find, by the way, I'll point it out here, though we'll have to come back to it later, that the text is not saying the foolish man spends, but that the foolish man spends up. He squanders what he has. He wastes it. He uses it foolishly. He does not save. He's like two kinds of people today. One would be the kind of person who gets his paycheck and spends every penny of that paycheck the day he gets it. Not because his debts are so great, not because his needs are so great, but because he's frivolous. He lives for himself. He has money, and he simply does not know what to do with money except to spend money, so he spends it on all sorts of things that have really none, if any, value in themselves. That's the first kind of person he's like. Second kind of person he's like is one who has inherited a large estate or been given a substantial gift. And just like the other man, instead of storing up this estate or this gift and deciding how to use it over a period of years, it's so much money suddenly at his disposal that he squanders it all and it is gone. Our text speaks clearly to both then. And because our text does speak clearly both to saving and to spending, we ought to see this afternoon that both saving and spending are proper for the child of God. Neither are wrong in themselves. We begin by emphasizing that with regard to savings. And we know the argument that some might bring forth against the propriety of savings. One thinks of what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Jesus is clearly speaking to the matter of saving there. Lay up, he says. And he says, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth. So some say, we may save. It ought not be a goal, a priority of the child of God to save. And another comes with the argument that to be totally selfless, to show that one is completely supporting the causes of God's kingdom, or to show that one trusts in God with all his heart, he will not save. He will simply expect God at a later date to care for him, though he uses up all his resources now. Scripture teaches, in distinction from those ideas, pious though they seem, that the wise man saves. Matthew 6, and Jesus' words in Matthew 6, do not forbid saving, but forbid saving at the expense of supporting the causes of the kingdom. Jesus is saying that more important it is to support the causes of the kingdom than to save. And even more, Jesus is saying that though you save, you may not set your heart on that which you have saved. You may not covet it. That point the Christian understands and the Christian takes to heart. But that does not mean that Jesus has there forbidden all saving. The scriptures in general teach the wisdom of saving. Do you remember the revelation of God to Pharaoh in Egypt through Joseph? That there would be 7 good years and then 7 bad years. Joseph, now, who until this point in the history of his life and everything the Bible tells us, has shown himself to be a godly and pious young man, gives Pharaoh a recommendation that Pharaoh save. During the 7 good years, he should build treasure cities and store some of the surplus that will be given. Point isn't that Pharaoh did it. That would merely indicate that ungodly unbelievers save. The point I'm making is that Joseph gave him this advice. The Israelites, just like any farmer today, had barns. And the purpose of a barn is to save. You bring in your harvest. You don't use up that harvest in its entirety immediately. You save some of it. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 14, that the parents are to lay up or to save for the children. So the scriptures in different ways indicate that a wise man saves, but our text also. If there are treasures to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, it must be that the wise man saved. And because he's wise, he did remember the causes of the kingdom. And he did pay his debts. And he did do what other obligations fell to him with his money. But at the same time, he saved. Scripture also teaches that it's permissible and even necessary to spend. Probably none of us question this point. It's not so difficult for us to understand. It's the fool who spends up, but even a wise man spends. We have to buy. That's the way in which our needs are supplied today in a cash-based monetary economy. We have to buy. Even when the economy was based on a bartering system, I spent in that I took something of what my field produced and I gave it to another man to get what he had and I needed. He had sugar. I had corn. I spent some of my corn to get his sugar. We may not steal, we must buy. There's another point, though, that can be made when we speak about spending. We're not speaking only of using our money at the store to buy something, but we spend even out of our own resources when the mother goes to the cupboard or to the freezer and takes out something of her oil that is stored up, her food, to prepare for supper tonight. She is spending of that which she has stored up. That's wise. It's certainly permissible. When a person is hungry, that they first look within their own house to find that which they have stored up and eat that to satisfy their hunger. We may spend. God ordains spending as a means by which others' possessions become ours. It's only the miser, really, that needs to be reminded of the propriety of spending. The miser is the one who hoards up. The miser is the one who lives a life of a very poor man, but saves every penny he can so that he has great treasures, but does not enjoy them and put them to good use. He must be told it is proper to spend. And yet, there is a way in which every one of us is, to a degree, a miser. Maybe not because we hoard every last penny, but because it also enters into our mind how nice it would be to get something without spending for it. It is permissible to spend. The issue that the text addresses now is not whether both are permissible, but how to exercise wisdom in both. For our text indicates that both are a matter of wisdom. And as I pointed out in the introduction, it does so by pointing out the spiritual characteristic of the man who saves and the spiritual characteristic of the man who spends up. The one is wise, the other is a fool. If you remember, the Proverbs as we have them in the inspired scriptures are not merely words of earthly wisdom. Ben Franklin could have told us something like what our text says, or Confucius or Ann Landers, they might have all told us the same thing, with an earthly wisdom. There is earthly wisdom to what the text says. Yes, there is. But the book of Proverbs are not merely or even primarily earthly wisdom. They are the word of God to the people of God, telling us how, on the one hand, to live out of the power of a sanctified life, showing that Jesus Christ lives in us and the Spirit of God is in us, and how, on the other hand, we must avoid living as though the Spirit is not in us and as though Christ is not our Lord and does not govern our life. The wise man lives out of the power of Jesus Christ in him. The book of Proverbs indicates that when, even before it got in chapter 10 to all of these short little proverbial sayings, it set forth wisdom, chapters 8 and 9, as a person. And reading chapters 8 and 9, it becomes very clear to the child of God that the person who wisdom is none other than Jesus Christ. He said, for instance, that the Lord possessed him before the foundation of the world. You could say, well, that doesn't mean the Lord possessed Christ before the foundation of the world. It just means that the Lord was wise. Jehovah is a wise God. But then we're told in Proverbs 8 and 9 that before the foundation of the world, the Lord delighted in him. And the picture is painted of a covenantal relationship between wisdom and Jehovah, which can only find its fulfillment in the relationship of Father and Son from all eternity. And then if you remember that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says of Jesus Christ that he is the wisdom and the power of God unto salvation, you see that in the Scriptures, wisdom is not just earthly wisdom. And the book of Proverbs are not just instances of earthly wisdom, but we are being told how to live out of the power of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. The wise man does. The fool does not. Now there are two kinds of fools. The one fool is the fool who does not live out of the power of grace and wisdom in Jesus Christ, because he doesn't even have that power. Christ does not live in him. He is an unbeliever. He is not saved. The other kind of fool is one in whom Christ does live and dwell, having redeemed him from sin and worked his resurrection life in this child of his, but that person does not live out of that power, but he lives out of the principle of the old man in him that seeks and serves man and seeks and serves himself. So that the text is very applicable to us. It speaks to you and to me. It says, as it were, stop a moment and evaluate your life and see that by nature you and me and all God's children are this fool. We live for ourselves. We think of our paycheck and our possessions as for us. And we show that even if we say, no, I know that I live for Christ, and I know that he saved me and that I'm called to live a godly life, we show nevertheless that by nature we are this fool when we do not make our saving and our spending a matter of conscious prayer before God. Now, I don't mean necessarily that in saving and in spending, a person prays that God will show him how much to save and what to buy. But the prayer has to be for wisdom. In a general sense, a prayer for wisdom. Do you make that prayer? Do you seek when you get your paycheck or a gift from another? Do you seek in prayer God's grace to enlighten your understanding and guide you in using that as a good steward? Do you? Do you not? If not, we show and we manifest the folly that remains in us. How important for you and for me to live before the face of God with respect to every financial decision that we make, including saving and spending, making such also a matter of prayer, showing the wisdom that Christ gives. Because our text sets forth these spiritual characteristics as the heart of the matter, these are the real reasons why one has saved up and one has spent it all, our text reminds you and me not to think of other reasons and make them our excuses. One will say, well, I don't make enough money. How can I save? That's true for some of God's people at certain times in history. Let's not mistake ourselves. The truly destitute man, the one who makes so little that he lives from hand to mouth, is not able to save. That may well be. But that wasn't the case in Israel when Solomon wrote. Solomon wrote in a time of prosperity. Solomon's kingdom was the most fabulous of all of the kings in the time of Israel, a time when the Israelites had more wealth than at almost any other time in their history. You and I live in a time not when we are destitute and when we are living hand to mouth, but in a time much closer to that which was true at the time of Solomon. The issue in your life and in mine is not, if we don't save, that we have not made enough money, but that we want so much, that we are used to spending so much. The issue is wisdom and self-control. Again, even the financial advisors of our day will tell us that. A man comes to them, I'm not quoting exactly, but I'm referring to things I've read now. A man comes to them who makes $50,000 a year, and he's in debt, and he gets farther and farther into debt. And he tells his financial advisor, I need to make more money. And the financial advisor says, no, you need to spend less money. And then a man comes who's a millionaire. He makes $1 million a year, and he's in debt. And his idea, too, is if just he made more money, he could get out of debt. Underscoring that the real issue isn't how much he makes, but how much one spends. Self-control. That's the issue. Especially in a time of prosperity, such as the time in which we live. The second excuse that some come up with in order to avoid, or at least ignoring, that the real issue is one's wisdom or lack thereof. The second excuse is that we need all these things. That really is a lie. We need, there are things we need. We need shelter, we need clothing, we need food, we need drink. But all our needs are met. Is it not more the case that we see what another person has, and we do fall into the very sin of covetousness of which Jesus warned us, that we not think our life consists in the abundance of things that a man possesses, because we saw what someone had, and we said, if I have that, I'll be happy. And so we run out and get that too. And we get home and we use it once or twice, and it didn't make us any much happier. So now it sits on that pile of all sorts of things that we once bought thinking we needed them and they would make us happy. And we're on to the next thing. That we need these things is a lie. And when we use that lie, we deceive ourselves and really show the folly that's in us. We're giving an excuse for not living out of the principle of wisdom. The text, though it is not contain an admonition, that is an exhortation, by implication has an exhortation in it. And that exhortation is, when you spend and when you save, use the principles that God's Word sets forth. That way, you will show yourself to be wise. So, what are some of the ways in which wisdom will show itself with regard to saving? Well, first of all, with regard to the reason why we save. And again, we can come back to Jesus' words in Matthew 6 there. A wrong reason to save would be that I love money. A wrong reason to save would be that my heart is set on this treasure. Let us not save for that reason, but let us save for a right reason. And a right reason would be that we save for future needs. On the one hand, this is why we save long term, for retirement, or for down payment on a house, or a little maintenance fund because we know one day the house will need a new roof or we'll need to replace the car. So we save today Because down the road, there's going to be an expense of some size, and I have to start getting ready for that day. But this isn't the only a reason why we would save long term. We save short term for the same reason, for future needs. I said earlier that a farmer has a barn because when in the fall of the year he brings in his harvest, he knows that that harvest that came one time in the whole year must last him the year through. He's going to not spend everything that he just brought in out of the fields. He's going to save for future needs. This is why when the mother goes to the grocery store on a weekly basis or however it is in your house, she doesn't come home from the store and immediately cook all the meat she bought and boil all the vegetables and put it all on the table and say, I went to the store, we have to eat this all tonight. She puts some in the freezer and some in the cupboard for future needs. It might be the needs of 2 days down the road or 7 days down the road, but she saves. This is why when one gets paid on payday, one doesn't immediately spend every penny because he knows that in 3 days from now, he's going to need a haircut. And in a week from now, there's a bill coming due. And of that which he brought home today, he must set aside to pay those bills. This is a right reason to save future needs. A second way in which wisdom is going to show itself in regards to saving is by making savings, although a priority, not the highest. Have a balanced view. What's first? First is the kingdom of God. That's first. What's next? My immediate needs, with emphasis on needs, not luxuries, my immediate needs. That's next. My debts, which are a bill that must be paid. That's a priority too. Saving must be a priority, but not the top priority. That would manifest wisdom in saving. And that again, I say, the scriptures themselves indicate, as they teach us, to put the kingdom of God first. There's a third way in which saving is going to show itself, in which wisdom is going to show itself in our saving. And again, we're applying now the biblical principle of trusting in God. Some will say to save in itself means I'm not trusting God, and we've ruled that one out. But then it can go the other direction. It is possible that I become so worried that in my retirement years I will not have enough that I save and save and save at the expense of meeting my current needs. And that's what some financial advisors in the world are going to advise you and me to do today. You need $5,000 a year to put aside in your IRAs. And the child of God might say, I can't put aside $5,000 a year. I don't have that much. And so do I get worried that the Lord will not take care of me? No, I say, as I'm able, trusting God to take care of my needs in that day. And then, fourthly, applying covetousness and contentment to saving, wisdom shows itself by my save. And having this in my mind as I save, when I save, I'm choosing to do without something today. I'm choosing not to buy that bag of candy. I'm choosing not to buy that other thing that isn't wrong in itself, but that isn't an absolute necessity. I'm going to forego immediate pleasure
so that in another day, my needs are taken care of. That self-control, putting off the gratifying of the flesh today, in order that at a later date, my needs are supplied. Do you save? Do you save for this reason? Do you save with these ideas and principles in your mind? I'm going to ask specifically the young people if they save this way. Now is a time when you live home, or if you don't, your expenses are not perhaps as great as they will be later. Don't have a family. Maybe don't have a house payment yet. And yet, you make some income. Now, maybe in high school, it's not very much at all. And maybe that goes for needs, such as I need to put gas in the tank today. But do you begin to apply already now some of the principles we've been learning as we've gone through our series? Learning already now to give for the causes of the kingdom. Learning already now to pay my bills, live within a budget. Learning already now to save. And I ask the young people this specifically because more and more it seems, whether that's true of the young people here or not, I don't know. But more and more it seems in society around that young people are not saving and are not being taught to save. And our young people, not to mention older adults, fathers and mothers and grandparents, must show ourselves to be still adhering to the biblical principles here. What's said about saving now applies also to spending. What guides the wise child of God in his spending? Well, first of all, that he spends readily for what he needs when he has the money. For what he needs when he has the money. But that he spends cautiously for what is above and beyond his need. This is verse 17. Not our text, but verse 17 of Proverbs 21. He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loveth wine and oil shall not be rich. Pleasure here can refer to what we call entertainment and recreation. Wine and oil can refer to luxurious foods. The text, that is verse 17 now, does not say that he who participates in pleasure and he who eats wine and oil shall not be rich, but it says he that loves these things shall not be rich. So we are to spend readily for what we need when we have the means, but very cautiously for pleasures, recreations, entertainments, and that which is above and beyond our need. Again, a word to the young people. If you have the idea that because you live home yet and all your needs are cared for in that respect, all the money you make can be spent up for self, then you will be the poor man of which verse 17 speaks. If already now you have the idea that every night of the week, or two, or three, or however many, you can eat out, it will be very difficult 5 years down the road to change the habits that you formed. It will be very difficult to learn how to save and how to spend money wisely later. But again, though I speak that specifically to the young people, it isn't that it doesn't apply to the rest of us. The child of God spends cautiously for that which is above and beyond his needs. Second way in which wisdom will manifest itself as regards to spending is that we have in our heads, as we go to the store, a clear idea of what we will need. And if anyone gets hung up on the idea of need here, then let me put it this way. A clear idea of how we will use that which we buy. Shopping lists serve a purpose like that. A mother makes her grocery list by going through the cupboards and saying, this is what we're out of, and this is what I will use, so we say need. This is what I will use in this menu on this day for supper. And a man has in his head, perhaps, an idea of what he plans to use as he goes to Farm Fleet and gets oil for the car and softener salt for the softener and things like that. But it's when we go buy things without a clear idea of how we will use them, simply because they looked nice there on the shelf, or because they were such a good deal that I could not pass them up, that we are not using wisdom in spending. Our motivation, though, that's what we really have to get at yet. What is our motivation for spending and saving? Again, that comes out of the text. It's not just an earthly motivation. Verse 17 said that he who loves pleasure shall be a poor man. He that loves wine and oil shall not be rich. Well, I don't want to be poor. I want to be rich. That in itself is not our motivation. It's not the motivation of the gospel. The real motivation for the child of God to exercise wisdom in saving and in spending is his awareness of what God did for him and how he will show thankfulness to God for it. What has God done? He has saved us in Jesus Christ. He has renewed us. Christ dwells in us. And God has raised us to such a position that, as we saw and are seeing, he gives us to be a steward in his own house. That's marvelous. That's amazing that he took a sinner such as you and me and did that to us. And now that calls for thanksgiving on our part. We owe God our all for this. Let gratitude motivate us. Let God's law guide us in manifesting wisdom in saving and in spending. And then the promise of God, not set forth in the text in terms of a promise, but suggested in the first part when we're told there is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, the promise of God that Jesus explicitly makes to his disciples, seek first the kingdom and all these things shall be added unto you. The promise of God is, you will have enough. Enough to serve him when you use wisdom. God, give us that wisdom. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, cause us to live not as a fool in regards to the money that we have, save and spend, but to live as a wise man to thy honor and glory. For Jesus' sake, amen. We sing number 136. Dust to dust, the mortal dies, both the foolish and the wise. None forever can remain, each must leave his hoarded gain. That underscores the need to live as wise and
The last part of the last stanza speaks of that. If he be not truly wise, man is like the beast that dies. Let's sing all four of 136. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.